Hi, this is Dan Korber, pastor here at Dalton Hill Baptist Church. We're a small Baptist church located in Owosso, Oklahoma. We're small enough to know you, but we're big enough to serve you and for you to serve as well. Our vision is to rescue, restore, and return to service. Rescue a non-believer or a believer who has been hurt or is lost. Restoring them to Christ in fellowship with other believers with the desire that they in turn will help others along their way.
We've been going through a series. I finished it. I thought I had finished it. I'll put it that way. I did the signs of life. Basically, we're trying to show as a Christian, we should have certain areas in which we demonstrate and show to the world when they see all them and recognize that person's a believer. And we had done 12 of them, and I thought it was finished. I started on two new series. I was looking on for Wednesday night and for Sunday, and I happened to pick up a book that I had not read and read through it this week. And I thought, you know, that ought to be another sign we ought to include in the sermon series. So we're adding a 13th one. If you don't like that lucky 13, here you got it. But anyway, I think it's one of the, it's a difficult for all of us, but I think you'll see what I'm referring to. Today I'd like for you to think back of the top 5 or 10 most influential people in your life. Just make a middle note, top 5, or if you have more than that. And I think it's interesting when you look at the different ones, just who they are. I know with Don, one of the ones Don would put down would be his mom. And that was obvious when I known him a long time. His mother obviously was a big influence in his life. Grady, I would say, would probably be Uncle Lexi. Would certainly be one of the 5. And I know when I asked my 2 brothers a few years back, who are the 3 most influential people in your life, it's interesting. We had one person that was the same. The other 2 were different. My dad being one, and then we had each had 2 different men that were in our life at the time. It's interesting, but I want you to think about it. I challenge you to think about this. One that you probably didn't put on your list. How do you have trouble forgiving somebody? How much of an influence does that person have on your life? They have a lot more influence on your life than you realize. They probably don't even, more than likely, they haven't even thought about you. But you're thinking about them all the time. Forgiveness is really something I think that we need to think a lot about. And I think a lot of us, when you look at it, we have head knowledge, but I always have a life-changing heart knowledge. So I think about it. I've been in some stores, especially when the kids were small, and it said, go into different ones. Gene liked to look at antiques or do different stuff, and you had signs on there. If you break it, you bought it. How many of us have that way with forgiveness? They messed up. They're going to have to fix it. But I don't think that's what we have in Scripture. So I like to think of a sign of life would be that of forgiveness. And I want to think about that, and it's obviously saying, how do you do it in a week? I don't know, but we're going to do our best. But let me think a little bit about it. First of all, in Psalms 73, I'll just give it to you. On Psalm 73, Asaph is writing, and he makes this statement. I think it's interesting in verse 3 and 4. Why, envious of the arrogant, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There is no pain in their death. Their body is fat. They have not had trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. Any of us ever have trouble looking around and seeing that the wicked seem to be doing real well and they break all kinds of rules and get their money illegally? Now, first of all, I think you have the same thing in Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah makes this statement. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? That they're near on their lips, but far from their minds. Jeremiah had trouble with it. Asaph did. First of all, I think life is not fair. One of the things we got to realize, life isn't fair. Is it fair for you to be born, and you and I be born in America, and not be born in some other country? That's correct, and I think it's interesting. How many of us really, though, stop and look? And I challenge you, if you haven't been overseas, go overseas a few times, and you'll come back and realize it's only by God's grace that I'm here. First of all, life isn't fair. Second thing, I think about, what about the condition of mankind? In Romans 3, if you remember verse 10 to 12, it said there's none righteous, no, not one, none that seek God. It concludes in chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and what?
Fall short
of the glory of God. So first of all, life isn't fair, and condition of mankind is all mankind is sinner. All of it. And so I think about it. The next thing I want you to think about is forgiveness is not fair. Forgiveness is not fair. First of all, you have a request. Look over in Matthew 18 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21 and 22, you know the story well. You remember Jesus, or Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, the reason he said seven times is the rabbis of his day said you needed to forgive how many? What was the teaching of the day? Teaching of the day was three. Forgive three times. So Peter's thinking he's really, you know, being generous and saying seven. And what does Jesus say? Obviously, not seven, but 70 times seven. So obviously, it's going to be more. He's not asking you to keep track. How many of you are at 469? You know, you've been keeping track. You know, you're ready. All right, buddy, the next time I'm blowing you out of the water. But I want you to think about it. Notice the request he's asking. But notice, I want you to think about that too. Just take the three for a moment. Did Peter deny Christ three times on the cross? Did he also run like all the other disciples and desert him? Did he also mess up in Galatians chapter 2? Do we really want that number to be kept up? You know, what it is we don't want the Lord to keep up with our number. Well, we have a pretty good job of keeping up with everybody else's numbers. Notice the request, the reminder. Let's just stop and think about for just a minute about Christ. Isaiah 53, we know it very, very well when you stop and you think about it. When it talks about the prophecy, you know, Jesus had his face set towards Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. He knows prophecy. But think about this, if you're in Christ's position. Pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity, the chastising of our well-being fell on him, the scourging we are healed. You know, he opened out his mouth, the lamb led to the slaughter. It says all his bones were disfigured, everything else. Did he know what was going on? Prophecy, he already knew. When he set his face to go to Jerusalem, he knew what was going to happen. That's why, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. So when you think about the reminder, one's the prophecy. Let's look at the perception, too. Look over in Matthew 26 for a moment. Matthew 26, obviously, rather the Passion of Christ. In verse 47, obviously, he goes to the garden, as it was his custom. You remember during the day, he went into the city, and at night he went to the garden, and Judas knew his pattern because he did it often, so he knew where to take the people to come. 47, Jesus is speaking to his disciples to be ready, and Judas, one of the 12, accompanied by a great multitude, swords, clubs, chief priests, elders, you know, they're coming to, you know, what kind of resistance did they think they were going to get? But obviously, you know, Jesus knew. You go to verse 51, and notice, we know it was Peter, but it doesn't say in this passage where one of the followers reaches out a sword and strikes off the ear, which we're later told in another account as to who that was, Marcus, a high priest's ear. Notice what Jesus does now. Put away your sword, or all those who take place sort of perish. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will let once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scripture be fulfilled? This must happen this way. Does Jesus know what's going on? in his perception. He knows exactly what's going on. You notice verse 67? Notice what? They spat in his face, beat him with their fists, slapped him. And you go on then to 75. And Peter denied him three times and the cock crowed. All of this Jesus knew ahead of time. What about the two thieves that were on his right and his left? Did they mock him initially? And one continued to. So what about one of the last seven statements that Christ makes in Luke 23:34? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they ask for? Had they made any change? So what do you think about it? When you think forgiveness is not fair, Jesus forgave. But they didn't deserve it, nor had they asked for it. So I want you to think about it. Also, I want you to stop and think about it. So forgiveness isn't fair. But most of us want, when a person wallows enough and they do enough, we then will extend forgiveness. But that's not what it is with Christ, nor with our Father. He had the same thing if you stop at. What about expert versus novice? How many of you agree you're like me? I'm just a novice when it starts coming to giving forgiveness. I kind of like that. You know, certain people are easier to forgive than others. And a lot of that has to do with love. A love, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, love covers what? Multitude of sins. It also has to do with a banking account, I think, what happens. You're thinking about a banking account. When you know people and they have made a lot of deposits, positive deposits into your account, when they mess up, they're still in the black, so I can forgive them. But what happens if there's somebody you don't know who has no account with you and now does something that's just horrendous? They're in the red big time. They haven't earned it. But did any of us earn the forgiveness of Christ? So I think about it. If you really want a sign of a believer, you can really see the how we forgive can really show a lot about us. But expert versus the novice in Psalms 103, let's look at the expert. Let's look at God and see what he has to say or what is said about him. David is writing. Notice in verse 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Verse 10, how many of you are glad about this? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How many of you like to get rewarded according to your iniquities? Yeah. So he's the expert, but we're the novice, and I think that's what makes it so hard. That's why, as a novice, you notice, what did he tell Peter? How often should you forgive? It's interesting in Mark 11 and verse 25. You remember Jesus standing, and says, and while you're standing and praying and you have an ought against a brother, you're supposed to do what? Stop and forgive him right now. What about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 12? You notice, you know, start saying it out loud. Go ahead. Well, I'm talking about in the Lord's Prayer. All right, heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Earth is in heaven. Give us this day. And
forgive us.
How many of you want the Lord to forgive you the way you forgive others? How many of us have said that prayer over and over again? But how many of us say, Lord, forgive me like I forgive? And put whoever you want in it. So I think it's interesting when you look at it. We have to release. Look over in Ephesians for a moment, verse chapter 4. We have to release. It's also required. It's amazing you look at the one another's of Scripture, the New Testament among believers, how bad believers were to each other. And we certainly have seen it in Galatians. You see it in chapter 5 and chapter 6 where people bite and devour. You know, looks like a couple of wolves out there going after something. And a lot of times we treat each other that way. But notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, notice it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Notice the next part. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So does He want us to forgive like He did? And how many of us would agree that you're a novice like me? So I think it's important for us to recognize something we can really work at, and that's how you really can show a sign that you're a believer when you forgive. How do you love it with the storms that was that Tulsa had and wiped out so many of your different lights and different things, going by and seeing my dad and all, and my mom quite a bit. All the lights are out. I love going to these four-way stops and watching how people observe the four-way stop. What happens when you wait your turn and you get all the way up there and you see the one that you see flying through the intersection? How does, you know, how do you say, sure, be my guest?
No.
Why is there so many people running in the back of people with all the construction? Because you're crowding the person in front because you don't want the person who's not abiding by the yield sign to fly up in front of you. We all have trouble with forgiving. So I think it's interesting, but we are told it's required. So the question is my forgiveness pattern like Christ, or is it like a non-believer? I had a person who trained me, no longer living today, who's not a believer. Fabulous man. The reason I was able to make it at the refinery is because of his tutelage helping me. But he didn't forgive. And I mean, there was people there, and he told me they had done something to him 20-something years earlier. And he is still waiting and saying, I'm going to get him. I'm waiting. I'm going to get him. And there's one, he and Charles, that I mean, they had a running feud. And boy, when either one can stick the other one, boy, they are going to. But how many believers are the same way? But we're told to. So let's examine forgiveness for a moment. Well, first of all, forgiveness is not natural. Because of our sin nature, it's not natural. I'll give you an example. What about Jacob and Esau? What did Jacob do? He had to run because he was afraid of what? Esau was going to kill him. Now, obviously, Esau, God worked in his life, apparently, because he certainly didn't kill him when he had a chance later. But forgiveness isn't natural. We want to get even. We want to make him right. Forgiveness is not easy. I think it's important, too. It's not going to be something that's just going to be released. That's not in our nature. I think the third thing, forgiveness is not an emotion, but it's a choice. Now, emotions come and go, but it's a choice. Example, remember we saw it with Christ, but what about in Acts 7, verse 60? What about Stephen? He's being stoned, and he says, Father, what? Don't hope to forgive them. What had they done to deserve any of that? That's why in the previous chapter it says Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had control of him. That's why he was able to do it. It is a choice that we make. Sometimes emotions are there, and sometimes it's not. And so I think it's important. The fourth thing, forgiveness is not forgetting. You know, you can forgive somebody, it doesn't mean you forget what transpired. That's in your memory, scars, whatever it might be. Here's another one I'd like you to think about. Forgiveness is not dependent on the offender's actions or attitudes. Did Stephen make any changes? Or did people, for Stephen, he extended it, but they had not changed. Stephen forgave them while they were stoning him. Jesus said, Father, forgive them while they're on the cross. Actions, some of them certainly can take place and you like it. but it's not necessarily that. I think what we also need to realize, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness often is just a one-way street. Reconciliation is a two-way street. And reconciliation is not always good. If there's a person who's, and many of you have been in those situations in the past, very abusive or whatever, for the sake of the children, sake of other things, you can forgive, but you don't go back into certain situations. And I think so often we get messed up with that. We think, if I forgive them, but it has to be a two-way street. It takes time, and it's going to have to be truly changes in people's lives. And then for most of us, I think forgiveness is usually a process, much like grieving. Sometimes people can forgive and it's just an instant and goes on, but most of us, it's like grieving. There's different steps of grieving. There's denial, there's anger, there's all these different things you work through with grieving. Same thing happens with forgiveness. It's interesting too, you think about it with forgiveness. You remember in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul says to those two ladies, whatever reason they're having some squabble, Euodias and so on, and he says that they've done great things for the Lord, and he's asking his true comrade to come in and intercede. How'd you like to be that true comrade? All right, you got this lady over here and this one over here, true comrade, get in the middle and help them work it out. You know, it's interesting when he does that, he doesn't tell you how long it's going to take for him to work it out. And it wasn't doctrine, or he would have corrected the doctrine. But both of them were sidelined from serving the Lord because of it. And oftentimes it is a process and takes a while. Sometimes some can go faster than others, but it is a process. And so I think about it when examining that. Think about that. What about extending or receiving forgiveness? Look over, and we know the story well, but look over in Luke chapter 15 for a moment. Extending or forgiving or receiving forgiveness. Luke 15, you have a story that Jesus was giving, and if you look at it and examine it, you'll realize who the people are representing. In Luke 15, you have a person who has different slaves, if you will, and basically Jesus will be the owner, and if you remember, the one comes up to him, and he asks, this would be the one about the prodigal son. Call it, first of all, the choice. The next one would be a comparison. But first is the choice. You have we know the prodigal son, and actually both of them are. Remember, one of them asks for the estate. He wants half his money, and he gets it, and he squanders it, and he leaves. But I want you to notice the choice of the father. Notice in verse 22. Remember, the son comes to his senses, and I want to go home and just be a hired hand. Notice in verse 20. Talking about the son. He got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Was his father looking for him? Did he know what day he was coming? He didn't have a little text, "Dad, I'm coming home. I'll be tie a yellow ribbon around the tree. All that's good." But he didn't know. Notice he was looking for him. He saw him, and then notice the next thing. He had compassion on him. And I think it's important, he embraced him and kissed him. Had the son shown any change yet? The reconciliation didn't happen until the next verse, but you notice the dad extended forgiveness without knowing the response. Doesn't mean he's going to get back in the inheritance or anything. That all went to the other son because he already got his. But the forgiveness was extended. It was a choice that the father made. It's a choice that you and I make too, to forgive. Doesn't mean that certain things are going to change. Did God forgive Peter for adultery and murder? He did, but there are still consequences to his sin. Forgiveness. So I think it's important, first of all, is it's a choice. Go over to Matthew 18. It's also a comparison. It's a choice that we extend or receive it, but it's also a comparison. I want you to compare yourself, and I do, with this. Matthew 18, you have a story about a slave and his owner. And if you'll, he basically, he goes to, the owner calls him in, which would be us being called before, and he owes 10,000 talents in verse 24. He settles his accounts. And he couldn't repay him because of his deal. Notice in verse 20, the slave therefore falls down, prostrates himself, have patience with me, I'll repay everything. The Lord of the slave had compassion, released him, and forgave his debt. Now, if you think about what he owed, he can never pay that back. And then notice the slave now leaves in verse 28. He's been forgiven. And he has somebody that owes him 100 denarii. That's roughly, it'll be a little under, you know, 4 to 6 months worth of income. And he says, pay it back. And he says, no, I'm unwilling, and throws him in prison. So here the one who has a debt he can never pay back, and the master releases him. You now have that same slave go to somebody who owes him something that could be paid back, and since he won't pay it back or forgive, he gets thrown in jail. The story then goes back to the master, and the master calls him in. Who are the people in the story? Is Jesus the owner? And has our debt been paid that we could never pay back? Yes. So why are we having so much trouble forgiving somebody whose debt is much less than what we've been asked, or what we asked Jesus to do? And that's why I said we're novice. We are novice. I think then we have a choice of comparison. The third thing I think we can look at is that of James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess your sins one to another. Now, I think it's really important to have help and confess. One word of caution, obviously, is who do you confess to? Who do you talk to? It really needs to be people who you can keep confidence. It needs people who can help. What happens a lot is, and you probably have happened to you too, are Christians bad about gossiping through prayer requests? We destroy so many relationships through prayer. Truly pray, but we don't have to go up and say, you know, Shelly, did you hear about Don? Oh boy, you know, we need to pray for him. And by the time it goes around, you don't even get home and the whole everybody knows. And you can totally destroy things. But it helps you work through things when you have people who are working with you, sharing with you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Like, people can truly help you when you open up, but you have to be careful who you open up to.
Yeah, yeah.
I think another one is, you stop and you think about it, we need to call for help. Psalms 121, from whence does our help? Our help comes from what? The Lord who made heaven and earth. John 14, remember Jesus said, I go, I leave, I'm going to send you another helper, a paraclete. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit. Only way we're going to be able to forgive a lot of times through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because it will not be natural. We need his help. And I think it's important for us to look at it when you look at it. I think it's interesting too. I think something else to think about with some challenges. How many of you have trouble forgiving yourself? Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Acknowledge the mistake. Confess, it means to acknowledge. And I think it's important we really have to look at it and recognize it. And when we do, I think we can look at it. You have the same thing with, we can do another challenge. What about Psalms 109, David? You know, you have a lot of prayers, and I love reading through Psalms with David. Did he ever say, Lord, get them, kill them, you know, all this other stuff? But then at the end of every one of them, he said, but Lord, it's in your hands. Vent, do everything else to the Lord, but then we need to do what Romans 12 tells us. Vengeance is, saith the Lord. Most of us are telling God, vengeance is yours, and this is how you're going to do it, this is when you're going to do it, and you better obey, or I'm not following. You know, really, I think a lot of times we think that God's on a leash and we can just tell him what to do. So let's think about this, and there's some applications with forgiveness. Will I forgive myself for the past actions and learn from them? Will I allow God to do as He sees fit and be satisfied? How many of you have a hard time with that? I really do. Will I take the necessary steps to forgive others even when they don't deserve it? Let me give you an example. I was reading in this particular book, and it was written by Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's daughter. She had gone to Angola prison, which has got roughly 600 inmates that are on death row in Louisiana. And she had never been in one before, and she was ministering, and she came up, and a man by the name of Michael was there. And Michael, you know, they had a group, about eight of them, going to each one of the cells, just for a minute or two, a moment or whatever, and go to the next one. Michael was, like, had a real good look, you know. She said, you can just see a countenance about him. He says, do you mind if I sing you a song? How would you be feeling? You're on the outside of a bar, and all these obviously are pretty bad criminals in order to be on death row. And he starts singing, "It's Well With My Soul." She said, by the way he was singing, I knew he truly had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Goes through, and they finish up, and she's kind of thinking about her and forgiveness and how people, she needed to forgive. Well, she later then gets an email from Nepal, a missionary in Nepal. Says, Ruth Graham, did you visit this? Yes, I did. Did you meet a Michael? He gave the last name. She said, well, I met a Michael, but I don't know if it's the right one or not. There's 600 prisoners there. She gets hold of the game warden. Game warden says, yes, that is the Michael with the last name. And he has come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The one from Nepal said, I've been praying for him for a long time. He viciously murdered my grandson, and I've been praying for his salvation ever since. You pay for your crime, but how many of us would have forgiven and prayed for his salvation? Or would we only want justice? So that's why I think we all have areas of forgiveness that we can work on. So if you're like me, I'm a novice, well, let's keep plugging away, because the Lord can really see a difference in a person's life. Doesn't mean you don't pay for crimes, but we can forgive.
We'd love for you to come and visit with us and fellowship with us. We're located at 8263 North Owosso Expressway, which is on the east side of Highway 169 North, between 76th and 86th Street North. We have coffee and fellowship from 8:30 to 9 Sundays, followed by Sunday school for all ages from 9 to 9:45, and our Sunday morning worship service is from 10 to 11. We likewise have a Wednesday night service for all ages from 7 to 8. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord be with you all the time.